Take your Bibles once again and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. It's been about 2 weeks that we've had the Palm Sunday and also Easter Sunday services and all. But we're back to Revelation chapter 5. And if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 1335. But let me read the first three verses in chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals therein? And no man in heaven nor earth, neither under the earth, were able to open the book, neither to look therein. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that those prayer requests that were mentioned earlier, that you'd meet those according to thy will. We do pray as we look into thy word, and of course as we look at this book, seems like every year that you go through this, that it gets closer and closer, that time, and one day that rapture will take place and we'll be gone and be with you. But we do pray that we'll be about the Father's business and getting out the word of God and the gospel, that people might be saved and be able to be used of you to lead others. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, worthy is the Lamb. Revelation 5, verse 1 to 14. In verses 1 through 5, the sealed scroll. In verses 6 through 10, the slain Lamb. And then in verses 11 through 14, the shouting host. As we think of this title for this chapter, we're reminded of the word Lamb. And of course, it speaks, of course, of Christ throughout the Bible. Remember Isaac back in the book of Genesis. And remember how he says, where is the Lamb? And then in Genesis, that was in Genesis 22:7. John the Baptist declared before his death, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1:29. And we know John, the same writer that wrote the book of John, is the one that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, used to give us this book of Revelation. And he says, "Worthy is the Lamb," Revelation 5:9. Now, this particular scroll is Christ's deed to creation. You know, in those days in the Roman, when they had a will, so the parents would pass away and they'd leave the will to their children, the children or the child who had the reward that would be given him would have the only one that it would open up, that he could open up to see that. Just much like what we see here, that Jesus is the only one that's able to open this up. The Hebrew families, now of course, they had property, and God wanted to keep the property within the family. And oftentimes, if someone was poor, they might have to sell their property. And of course, there could be a kinsman redeemer who would redeem that property, and of course, to keep it in the family. And of course, as we studied the book of Ruth, we remember that very case that happened. All creation has been under the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. But now Christ has redeemed. He is the kinsman redeemer. And it's going to be to set creation free. And of course, we're going to be a part of it. But let's look at this, the sealed scroll. Let me read that first verse again. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now the one on the throne that had the book, surely this is speaking of the Heavenly Father. He sat on the throne, God the Father. As we said before, the book is the title deed of creation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought, paid the debt. Adam, through his sin, had lost that control. But Jesus took that back when he died for the sins of mankind. And it will continue, contain God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Now notice the sheets are written on both sides. That would tell you that it was complete. The sealed of seven seals. You know, probably what we have, and I'm not sure, but you know, it's not a book that they're talking about, but a scroll. It was probably, the seventh one was probably in the middle, rolled up and either sealed or had maybe a ribbon behind it. And then next would be the sixth, and then the fifth, and the fourth, and the third. And then on the outside, you would have the first one. And of course, we'll see more of that next week when it begins to be, he begins to break those seals. While each other, and of course, would be sealed up as these seals are broken, and we see the sealed judgment brought about. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we just read those two, it speaks of an angel. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And of course, no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll. Verse 3. No one would be able to look within. And the same thought that no man is able to redeem, for all are sinners. You know, that's what we say all the time. You know, if it wasn't for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there'd be no Redeemer. It had to be one that was completely holy, sinless. And only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God could have been the Redeemer. And of course, we know as we're studying in 1 Peter, and we'll come to that just shortly, about in chapter 1 there, about how in eternity past, the decision was made about Christ, through the miracle of the virgin birth, would take upon a body and be the one to come to earth and to make that payment. Now, in verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein." Now, why was John weeping? Well, he's yearning to see creation set free from the bondage, and Christ claimed the title deed to all the Father's promises to him because of his sacrifice on the cross. God's glorious redemption plan for mankind could not be completed until the scroll was opened, and there was no created human being that was worthy to open the book. Notice verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold the lion and of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now this is encouragement from one of the elders. Now I don't know if you remember back, but it's been 2 weeks, but in chapter 4, we brought out the fact that many believe the elders is really speaking a part of the church there. The church age saints that were raptured out before the tribulation began down on earth. And of course, it also shows the importance of, you know, the local church. You know, a lot of people, they say, oh, I don't have to go to church. I can go on the river and I can celebrate with the Lord. All they want to do is fish or swim. They weren't worried about worshiping the Lord, I'm sure. But there's nothing wrong going to the river. I've done a lot of that myself at times. And to get away, we need to get away. But, you know, the thought here is really that we need each other. Now he says, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And, of course, this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the kinsman redeemer. He is brought back. He has paid the price after the fall of Adam. Now, he is the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And, of course, we've studied through the Old Testament for the most part, not every book, but the majority of the books in the Old Testament, too, as we've gone through the times. And, of course, we know that he's from the tribe of David, who is really the kingly tribe. But the root of David came really from him. For he's eternal. He's the creator. Now the lion speaks of his dignity, his sovereignty, his courage, his victory, and deity. We will see next as the lamb, which will speak of him as the Savior and his coming to earth. But the lion speaks of the Lord God of gods and his second coming, when he comes in judgment. And of course, we've looked at that many times, and we've went through the book some time ago, 2017, we went through this, that the earth, and when he comes to set up his kingdom, he doesn't come as a little baby as he was at first, but he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I'm studying for the message several years ago, really it was when I put this together, but I can remember there were some of my family members that were going through problems and all. And I remember sending them by text and praying for them, of course, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He can take care of us, and how important that is. In those times of need, he's always there. And isn't it wonderful to have fellow believers that we encourage each other? You know, that's the importance of a local church. You know, that's what's so sad in the day we live in. A lot of people don't gather as we should. Now notice verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Now, Jesus is also the Savior. He is called the Lamb at least 28 times in the book of Revelation. This title is very important, for it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. The number 7 of completion or perfection, and 7 horns would speak of perfect power and would speak of his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. 7 eyes would speak of his perfect knowledge, seeking and knowing all. He's omniscient. You know, I've heard this said, I don't remember who it was that said that, but as long as we're in heaven and when we come face to face with the Savior and all, you'll never hear him say, as someone says something, well, I didn't know that, because he already knew it. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And the 7 spirits speaks of perfect presence everywhere, which speaks of his omnipresence. And of course, those 3 ingredients we see in both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is in heaven, and notice the Lord in heaven, in the midst of all that is taking place. We think back to that little baby and the manger. he's now grown up, very God, perfect man. He's already paid the price for the sins at this point. But he has returned to heaven, and of course the Lord of heaven, the Lord of lords, King of kings, and I'm reminded of John's expression. Remember when John said several times as you study through the book of John that he was the disciple that Jesus loved? You know, that's something that we all can say, isn't it? He loved us so much, he gave his life for us. But let us remember, we worship the living, reigning Lord of God, Lamb of God, not just the gentle Jesus in the manger, the Lord and also the Lion. The Lion, of course, speaks of that strength. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne from the Father. Only he is worthy. The picture of the Father handling the title deed of all creation, as well as the judgment that will take place as these seals are broken by the Son. You know, I think we have a glimpse. I think that when we studied this, I brought this out. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, listen to this, and doesn't it sound familiar? Daniel speaking, of course, God had given him, I guess you might say, a prophecy here. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him domination and glory and kingdom, that all people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You know, back in Daniel, hundreds and hundreds of years before, we see that, and you know, that's one of the proofs that really the Word of God is a Word of God. As you compare the Old Testament, you see things fulfilling in the New Testament. And we see the weeping will change to rejoicing and worship. They will see God's plan carried out, his judgment upon the rejecting world, and his grace towards his own. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them a harp and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. Now the worship and praise breaks out. They are living creatures that we saw, and of course back in chapter 4 we saw them too, and the harps, and of course, as we said, the elders spoke of, really we believe, the church, eight saints that have been raptured out to heaven. Now the golden vials full of odor are the prayers of the saints. I'm reminded in Psalm 141 verse 2, let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And of course we'll see more of that as we get to chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 and chapter 8 1 to 6. But I know at this point in the church age, saints are all in heaven at this point. The rapture's over. And don't miss out the picture. As today, as we pray and we have the Lord, and of course because of Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Because of him, we have just immediate contact with the Father as we go through him. The God of the universe, his ears are open to us. Now notice verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we have reigned on the earth. Now here's a new song. This is one reason I prefer, really, the older songs that we have in our hymnal. Now don't get me wrong, there are songs that are written by people today who know the Lord, and of course there are songs, and the big difference is so many of the songs today is speaking of I, the man. but where most of the songs in our songbook and the older ones, but there are those that are today written that speak of the Lord. And of course, worshiping him. Now, worship, thou art worthy of worship and praise, and worship is directed to God alone, and not to man, but to God. The gospel is given, thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us by the blood. Sadly, some churches don't even mention the blood, and there are churches that like that. But the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1, 15, verse 1 to 4, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know, the gospel is so important. I'm reminded of Paul there in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, it's also a missionary song, taking the gospel to the entire world out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The hymn also of what the believer has in Christ, and only because of Christ. He is also speaks of the believer has Christ only because Christ came and made the payment for our sins. He returns during the 1,000-year millennial reign, and of course we will reign with him at that time, and we'll come with him at that time. This is a good test for hymns that we sang today in worshiping. Do they praise God, or are they praising man? And that's a big deal, because all the praise goes to him. Worthy is the Lamb, and that's really the message here. How we need to remember, worthy is the Lamb, for in all that we do, the glory and the honor should always go to him and him alone. Now notice in verse 11 through 14, the shouting host. Notice verse 11 and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times thousands and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Now the angels are saying, now I don't know if you have ever noticed, and I have mentioned this several times, that when the angels, it speaks of them as talking or speaking. But I don't think that you have them singing. In fact, if you think back, and I know I brought this out in the Christmas message, Luke 2:13, the angels were saying about the coming of the Messiah, not singing. Now the 24 elders, and of course, as we said before, these are believers. Now it speaks of them having harps. And I think also this would speak of singing. And of course, verse 8 and 9 kind of brings that out. It seems that God has given the ability to mankind to sing. You know, the angels have not been redeemed, but you and I have been redeemed. And you know, as you go through this book, it speaks of us singing. You know, maybe we'll get a voice that, you know, a little different. We will notice each other, but maybe we won't recognize the ones that's maybe like me that tries to mumble a little through the leading of singing, but maybe I'll have a voice to match up to that someday. But the angels have not experienced salvation as we have. But notice the vast number of angels. You know, it reminds you, remember in Matthew chapter 26:53, remember when they came to take Jesus, and of course how Peter, he took out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And of course Jesus healed the ear, and remember what he told Peter. He said, don't you realize that I could call out to the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? You know, that was 72,000 angels that at a very minute, if he didn't want to go to the cross, they would come and rescue him. They too are preparing, praising the Lord with their words. This is a way why the lost world, people who aren't believers, are not going to be too happy in heaven, because there's going to be a lot of this, where we sing praises to him and to worship him will be. And of course, if you know a person just can't hardly doesn't want to ever come to church, and of course have trouble praising the Lord, maybe you need to do a little checking up, because it kind of comes along with being a Christian. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Everyone will praise the Lord. You know, I'm reminded in Philippians 2, we have a similar statement in verses 9 through 11. Paul says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him that giveth him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. You know, when you think of that, notice every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, those in heaven, those on the earth, as well as those under the earth. You know what I think that speaks about? I think it speaks about the lost. Those that who have died without Christ, one day they will confess and they will bow the knee. But you know the sad thing, it'll be too late. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. The opportunity we have to receive Christ is in this life. And of course, how very sad that will be. Look at verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now all praise to the Lamb. This chapter ends with all the praise and the worship to our Lord. The only reason and anyone will be in heaven is because he gave his life. He shed his blood on the cross. I hope if you're here and you don't know Christ that you come to know him today. But of course, it ought to cause you and I as believers to worship the Lamb, worship the Lamb. You know, as we look at this chapter, the scene in heaven changes from John's weeping to John rejoicing. Verse 4, to praise and worship and to rejoice as the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was worthy to take the book from the Father, the title deed of creation. And now God's eternal plan will be fulfilled. And the creation would be set free from the bondage of sin and death. One day our Lord will take that scroll and begin to break those seals. And we'll start that next week as we look at that beginning in chapter 6, which will, of course, bring judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, but will bring about his coming to earth to establish his kingdom. As we have shared in the worship in heaven, can we say as the four living creatures and the elders fall before him and worship him and praise him? You may be here and don't know Christ, but we want you to know Christ. And that's one reason that we always take a few moments before we close and share the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, first thing you got to realize, you're a sinner. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says the best that we can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, friend, you're not going to make it. Once we are saved, we ought to serve the Lord and live for him, but we can't work our way to heaven because we're just sinners. That's the first thing we have to realize. Also, God settled it in John 3:16. We often call it the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, that word believe means to trust, to rely upon. Whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself and realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I just wholly trust what you did on the cross. You and you alone. None of the credit goes to me. And receive him as your Savior. Now, once you're saved, he wants you to live for him, to serve him, to work for him. but not for salvation. As believers, as we studied in First Peter this morning, Peter speaks of that. We ought to be living for the Lord and serving Him. And how we need to be out sharing that message. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're here, maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. If I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. But right now, just spend a few moments meditating on this, and then we'll take of the Lord's Supper. But in this moment, just take a few moments and think about what we've looked at today and say, worthy is the Lamb.